If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in every Wednesday at 5:30 Pacific Standard Time and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for Closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Axar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny. Greetings in the light and love of the one divine life. I am a messenger and embodiment of that one life, and so are you. This body-mind complex is identified in this mission cycle as Commander Lady Athena, or Ashtar Athena Charon. But I'm not that label any more than you are your name label, and I'm not limited to the function of serving as a commander in the Ashtar Galactic Command any more than you are limited to your specific job definition in time and space, or even multidimensionally. So tonight we are going to look at your divine function, which is the same as mine. We all have one divine function. And as we look at that tonight, I believe that many of you will find that this may possibly be your aha show, the one in which you suddenly just see that which is. You realize and awaken to who you truly are. Each show, through the power of the Holy Spirit that uses this instrument, I attempt to hold up a different facet of that one truth so that every person can find an energy transmission that will be like a key in the lock. And more than a key in the lock, we're like combination locks. And different little turns and wiggles and jiggles will open different locks of consciousness to release into the world the gift and the treasure that you are as a divine incarnation. So your divine function, beloved, is to be the light of the world. And I'm going to read a paragraph from Lesson 64 in A Course in Miracles. Your function here is to be the light of the world, a function given you by God. It is only the arrogance of the ego that leads you to question this, and only the fear of the ego that induces you to regard yourself as unworthy of the task assigned to you by God Himself. The world's salvation awaits your forgiveness, because through it does the Son of God escape from all illusions and thus from all temptation. The Son of God is you. Only by fulfilling the function given you by God will you be happy. That is because your function is to be happy by using the means which happiness becomes inevitable. There is no other way. Therefore, every time you choose whether or not to fulfill your function, you are really choosing whether or not to be happy. Prepare yourself in advance today as we meditate on this for all the decisions that you will make by remembering they are all really very simple. Each one will lead to happiness or unhappiness. Can such a simple decision really be difficult to make? Let not the form of the decision deceive you. Complexity of form does not imply complexity of content. It is impossible that any decision on earth can have a content different from just this one simple choice. That is the only choice the Holy Spirit sees. Therefore, it is the only choice there is. So, your function is to be the light of the world. You know, it's interesting, we look so often for salvation and the light to enter our world through some outer form or some outer thing. But truly, our function is to look beyond the temporal and the temporary and the passing into the eyes of eternity. True forgiveness is simply to look beyond the passing to the eternal. And every time we do that, when we excuse, if you will, the lack of awareness that goes forth as cruelty and warfare, ignorance, and every single area of conflict, as we choose to look beyond that and allow that divine gaze to look through our eyes, we actually assist in dissolving the agony and pain of the world. Tonight, as we inquire together into truth, we are doing the greatest prayer, meditation, opening of dimensional portals, anchoring of light, evocation, and intercession that could possibly be done to assist the many, many people who tonight are sitting in rubble or buried beneath rubble or have lost loved ones, their homes, and every single form that has given their life context. When you realize that your function is to be the light of the world, and you live and move and have your being as the light of the world, you bring salvation by entering wholeness into the fragmentation of ego-based life and perception, and you set the sons and daughters of God free. So what we're doing is extremely important in terms of global transformation, ascension, the work of the Ashtar Command, and the many, many brother and sisterhoods of divine light that are transduction coils, agents, and functionaries of getting that light into the world. You are the light because God's light radiates through you into the world. You are a candle of the Lord, an upheld lantern, a divine light bulb, a torch, a flame of divine fire. God illumines the world through you. You as a human being are the only means through which light and love enters this world. Do you realize that? There is no other creature in all of creation that's designed to speak God's direct word and be the embodied living word and God's embodied light and love in time and space. No one else but you can bring peace to this world by being an embodiment of that eternal peace that simply is when the ego's nightmare dissolves in truth. So to save or to offer salvation or atonement or forgiveness is to begin to see in a new way. It is to see through the eyes of your wholeness, your holiness, and perfection to the wholeness, holiness, and perfection of others. As you awaken to your divine self and God-given function, suddenly your vision changes. This is something everybody's experienced. God knows I have many, many times. And you suddenly see yourself and everything in a new light. I remember when I first awakened, it was like someone had Windexed my eyeballs. Like clean window panes had suddenly replaced clouded vision. It's like when you fall in love. You see through rosy glasses. Well, when you fall in love with the beloved that is you, that dwells within you, whatever you want to term that, you actually see the whole world through the eyes of love, and everything is more beautiful than you can imagine. I virtually get intoxicated just going out and driving down the street. I live in the high desert. There's Joshua trees and desert and distant mountains. It's not really extraordinarily gorgeous in terms of terrain, but because I'm looking at it through the eyes of my heart, it sends me into ecstasy, looking at the clouds, the sky, the stars. Everything fills me with extreme bliss and joy, and I feel a sense of connectedness with all life. Why? Because I got my lights turned on. I chose to accept my function as the light of the world. And it wasn't a conscious where I sat down and said, okay, I'm going to be the light of the world. No. It was a progression. Because, you see, originally as you incarnate, as a human being, you individualize from another kingdom of nature, and you take on your first human embodiment. For cycle after cycle after cycle of repeated embodiments, your life's purpose is to find out who you are in terms of the world, in terms of the body or the race or the culture or the valence that your life is operating under. It's basically to move through the different masks and points of identification until you find, ultimately, your authentic, unique self. And what you see in the world are cultures and nations and people and individuals and leaders all working to find out what and who they are. And they're trying on all kinds of costumes and garbs and guises and functions to see if they can find themselves. But when you truly find who you are, all that outer no longer matters to you. You find that you can as easily call yourself Maud or Henry as Commander so-and-so or Master so-and-so or the Christ as so-and-so. You just don't care. You don't hang your whole being on an arbitrary and passing label. And you begin to identify as that light that has entered the world, that living light, that living love. And that's what we are moving with each show sequentially together as a movement of light. We are working to enter into that reality. And because I keep changing the wording and the context and the religious valence, I hope that you'll never, ever find yourself saying, well, Commander Lady Athena said, and therefore, because I do not want to be anybody's guru. I am not anybody's authority. I am that I am. And as I speak from the authentic authority of the living God within me, the Spirit of Truth within me, then I can give you something real. I can give you a spiritual meal, if you will. But you're going to eat again. And hopefully you don't eat the same menu day in, day out, because it gets boring. So let's not get ever stuck in a dogmatic view of life. Dogmatism is actually the very incrustation of conditioned consciousness that keeps us limited and separated and fearful and antagonistic towards one another. It's that fanatical spirit of dogmatism that actually people become obsessed by, to where they will actually kill another embodiment of God, another brother and sister, just because they don't march to the same drum beat, or their skin color is different, or they call God by a different name, or they worship God in a different type of building. This is idolatry. This is fanaticism. This is the incrustation that has kept humanity literally in hell and creating hellacious situations. We must realize that everyone has the point of view they have because of their past conditioning, and they have a right to awaken in the means and ways that their karmic destiny has placed them. We are not to judge and criticize people, but as brothers and sisters, we owe it to each other to awaken to truth so that we can assist others to do the same. That is our only function, is to shine away the darkness, the pain, the misidentification, the dysfunctionality. And so, as I call you, excuse me, to awaken to that greater self with each show, with each word I speak, please take it deeply as a meditation into your heart. And allow it to turn your lights on, to quicken, to activate. To see through the eyes of your spirit and your heart is what we're looking at, not your physical eyes. In fact, some of the people who do not have physical eyes actually can see even better in some cases than people with physical vision. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, you have eyes, but you see not, and you have ears, but you hear not. He was talking about opening the spiritual vision and opening the spiritual hearing. So that new light in which you see when you awaken is the state that we call illumination or enlightenment. That is the insight and having that divine self activated, quickened. And no wonder they call it being born anew of the spirit or being born again. You literally enter a new life when you awaken and begin to be the light of the world that is your true divine function. You know, in India, when you have that inner gaze, that divine gaze, it's called Deva Drishti, which means divine vision. And when a person who has attained that divine vision looks at you, the impartation of energy through their eyes is called darshan. You can look in the eyes of a God-realized being, and they have a great luminosity, a great glow about them. This gaze is called in Arabic tawaji or tiwaja, and the imparted essence is called baraka. It's the mystic vision. It is what we all are designed to import and convey and radiate into the world. We are designed to give darshan through the divinity within us. And as we give darshan, we look upon our brothers and sisters and we see them whole. We see them free. We see them empowered. Even if they're acting out the distress signs of an ego, all fearful expressions, all negative expressions, all limited expressions are an appeal to you as the light of the world for salvation, for darshan, for twaji. Look at them. Allow the superluminal light of the divine eternal to look through the orifices in your head, those portals, those interdimensional portals of light, and allow them to be bathed in that darshan. It will awaken them. They will never be the same. Try looking at your children, not as your children, but as that only begotten Son of God, that Christ child, that baby Krishna, whatever metaphor you want to use. I remember one time I was going to spank Leela Krista, my little granddaughter. She turned and looked at me and she said, "You wouldn't be hitting one of God's angels, would you?" And it was so cute because when she said that, when she owned the fact that she was one of God's angels, her little aura just blazed with light. And it was so easy to see baby Krishna in her because I had a little picture of baby Krishna. And she looked exactly like that little picture when she was born and crawled about. So your children are embodiments of divinity. Let them flourish being bathed every day through the darshan of your gaze that sees the divinity in them. Look for every little evidence of the good, the holy, the praiseworthy, the noble, the uplifting, every crumb of goodness you can ferret out of every person, every situation, and focus your full attention on that, because that is how we will bring transformation into this earth. It depends on you. No one else. Only you can bring salvation to yourself by choosing your wholeness. Only you can bring salvation to others by living from your wholeness and being an embodiment of that wholeness. So our affirmations, if you choose to use them, could be from, this one is from The Course in Miracles, God is the light in which I see. God is the light which illumines my awareness. God is the light, the power of true vision within me. So light is power. You people who want power, well, that's your power drive. Owning and being the light of the world. So every point of view is right for a time and a season, but we need to keep expressing and progressing and expanding, because divine life is always expanding life. Life ever more abundant. It is the infinite way that ever opens. And when you realize you are an embodiment of the living word, and that word is alive, that word is vital, that logos that you embody, that you are, is ever new, ever refreshing, ever regenerating, and ever expanding to greater and greater and greater expression. So you can know God, because God is that inner light of vision that enables you to see. What do you think? In Sanskrit, it's called chakti. It's the energy behind cognition or intelligence or creative awareness. That is the God force in you, that imagining, envisioning, a quality that vitalizes and energizes and synthesizes is God. That is that divine light. And it pours through the windows of your soul. Your eyes have been called the windows of your soul. And light streams through your eyes directly from God's presence dwelling within you as you. And you have become a living temple in which God dwells as living light and living love. And that quickening of divine inner awareness causes you to truly feel alive for the first time in your life. You know, very often people have total spontaneous healings or remission when they become awakened spiritually, because all of the illusion fields simply vanish. And one of the illusion fields is disease. Another one is death. People become ascended masters when they have fully awakened to the fact that they are eternal life. Then they don't go and come in that dream field that we call birth and death. There is no more birth and death when you have become whole light. So there's a thrill of exuberance and new life that rushes into you and pours through you. And then you can join with the Ascended Master Paul in saying, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." The next time you pick up your Bible, if any of you do, every place you see the word Christ, substitute the word anointing or anointed one. Every place you see the word salvation, substitute wholeness. Every place you see the word Jesus, Son of God, and Son of Man, put your own name. Every time you see the word Father, put eternal monad, or eternal spirit, or eternal life, so that you get out of the religious boxes that keep that truth confined and separated and small and mean-spirited. Because when you adopt the illusion that only you have the truth, or only your God box is the one that's going to produce salvation, or only your method is the divine one, you create a cult. You create an outer form of idolatrous approach. It says in the scriptures that the true worshipers of God worship God in spirit and in truth. It didn't say that the true worshipers of God bow down on their knees before anything or anyone or any institution or any God box. Spirituality is to release yourself from all of all of the things that we have kept ourselves uniquely separated by. The ego-based mindsets are ones in which you become hardened like cement in a dogmatic perception, whether it's religious or political or social or scientific or ideological, it forms the basis of all conflict and hatred and war. It causes people to go out and crusade anti-this and anti-that, and I'm against this and I'm against that. And it goes into the polarization, which keeps that very condition assured that it's going to continue, which is why we have war after war after war after war. It's only going to stop when we begin to quit living the life of the little separated ego with its little limited mental perceptions and its dogmatism, and we begin to embrace that we have one life, one love, one light, one electrical current that lights up all of our circuitry in these body-mind complexes. We have one purpose, which is to keep expanding the awareness of the one life into more and more worlds, so that we don't only illumine and lift this planet, but we go on to lift the galaxies and the universes and the planets and stars and moons and suns yet to be birthed in a future cycle. Right now we are illuminating and completing the past cycle. So almost every channel, every voice, almost without exception that you listen to that's speaking about warfare and conflict and galactic battles, they're all speaking from the resolution of something that's already been completed in the past. It's revisiting, if you will, the old psychic quarrels that haunt, like so many ghostly figures, something that has already been lived out. But when you keep going back into the conflict, you keep fortifying it, and it holds it in place. You can never escape duality by going positive or negative. It's only the middle path that Buddha taught about, that middle path of divine discernment, that vairagya, only the middle path where you're neither this nor that, but you walk in the light of your own beingness. Only in that way can you transcend beyond the net of karma and reincarnation, the dual whips that keep you a slave to time and space and constant recycling. And so let us awaken spiritually to the inner truth. And this is what is occurring to people worldwide, regardless of their belief system. It's like the movement of God is awakening people now and drawing them out of their God boxes. It's true, many of these revivals, as I spoke about last week with the Lakeside, it turned out to be in Florida, Lakeside, Florida revival, it breaks out in a church very often. But in the case of this revival I spoke of last week, already it's outgrown at least two churches, and it's some sort of a large arena now. And pretty soon it's going to burst through every single structure, because eventually it's like a fire. That awakening light of God begins to spread, and it's contagious, as I've mentioned last week. The anointing is like oil. It rubs off on you. And you find that it's a force that can no longer be stopped. It's part of what we call the apocalypsis, or the Harmageddon, which is the actually awakening of the Christ, the coming of the Christ into these conflict areas through you and me and everyone who chooses to fulfill the function, the one function that we would fulfill of being the light in the world. And it shines away all of those lesser outpicturings, and lo, peace, the new Jerusalem, the place of peace, has become the earth, the very, very footstool, if you will, of the divine throne worlds. So there are many metaphors, spiritually speaking, that speak of these things. And so hopefully we can go beyond gradually all of them. You know, I love this story that is very, very familiar in India about the elephant and the five blind men. And they were all feeling different portions of the elephant. And based on the part of the elephant they had touched, they assumed they had the full picture of what an elephant was. So one blind man touched the ear of the elephant, and he said, oh, the elephant is like a fan. The next one touched the side of the elephant, and he said, no, you're wrong. He's like a wall. The next one touched the tail, and he said, you're both wrong. It's like a twig. It's thin. And then one touched the leg, and he says, no, you're all wrong. It's like a tree. So truth is like this elephant, where we touch a portion of it because that's just the way it is. We have in the human mind, the lower brain, the left-brained mind, is limited to things of this world, things it can touch and feel and smell and eat and experience through the senses. But the divine life is one in which you experience life through an extension of those sensory perceptions, which become more and more subtle, more and more subtle, so that you begin to see the unseen world. In fact, to go into a little tangent here for a moment, one of the reasons why throughout the world they are seeing these different kinds of beings that they've never seen before, these unusual species that appear, like, for example, the cat-like predatory being that suddenly has appeared in Great Britain up in the moors, where they don't have anything like that. I looked, through the clairvoyant vision, the inner vision, to see what that was, and I was shown that the etheric body of the Earth is very thin in certain places. And the areas where it's particularly thin due to the ley lines of the vortices or whatever is present there, these fourth-dimensional beings can actually step into the physical dimension and express here. It's so thin that there's, it's very easy to pass from the third and fourth dimension. So we're going to have more and more of that. That's why there's more and more sightings. And if you turn on the television, the cable channels are full of all sorts of paranormal experiences and abilities and manifestations and appearances. And like it or not, the unseen is becoming seen. It's appearing into the world. And this is part of the ascension process as we begin to join the dimensions, the barriers between the dimensions and the etheric fields. Each level has an etheric membrane that separates it from the next one higher. And that etheric membrane is like a zone of unconsciousness. So prior to, this is again an explanation of why some of you go into great despair or disappointment or psychological points of crises just before a major awakening. Because you will go into a zone that is like a null zone, where you lose completely a sense of what you're all about, what your life's about. It's like beginning all over from what you thought you'd mastered. You know, when you're crawling up the mountainside, there's work. And then when you get to the mountaintop, you go, I've made it. I'm God realized. I am that I am. And then the next thing that happens to you is that you plummet down into the void of the etheric that is your barrier between that mountaintop and your next level, which just turns out to end you up sitting in a valley somewhere, looking back up at the mountain and wondering what happened to you. But as you realize that spiritual life is like that, you don't get to rest on the laurels of your haunches for very long. it's always next. Or as my teacher often says, it's ETC, without a period, eternally traveling consciousness. So, no, we're never going to get to that mountaintop where we can sit in samadhi forever and that's it. Sorry. Your samadhi is your plateau. Your samadhi becomes your valley, okay? And that great Himalayan peak is your next point of ascent. So the excitement and the enthusiasm and the power that floods into us when we begin to connect in with eternal truth is your only validation that you're on it, that you're on the right track. That's why the words inspiration and enthusiasm, being in spirit and being in God, are the terms that we often use when we're on something that we know that this is for me. Oh, I'm so excited. I'm so enthused. This inspires me so much. That is the divine kiss of approval or the quote-quote anointing on that particular area. It's so interesting that the Course in Miracles is very clear in saying that your happiness and your function are the same thing. They're connected. So you're not going to be happy ever until you find your function and you're starting to live it, which is to be the light of the world. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to change your job or change your family or move to another location or adopt another name. I mean, you could, but it doesn't imply that. What it means is that you see where you're at through different eyes. And when you have fallen in love with the only beloved, with the one beloved who dwells in your heart, one spouse is as good as another. Really, truly speaking. So don't be so quick to throw away your husband or your wife just because you see them all of a sudden as not being on the same page as you. They may have been on that page a long time ago, and they're just hanging out waiting for you to catch up to where they are. So don't assume that people are necessarily not awakened just because their behavior or their expression is a little bit different than what you've termed being spiritual is. Often people that you'll find in the world are trying to be spiritual. But when you are spiritual, you don't need to try. You don't need the guise and the special name. You don't need to call yourself Swami so-and-so or whatever. You learn that you just don't, you're not attached to what people call your body. You're not attached to how people see you in the world. You don't even care. Actually, it's not so much you don't care, it's that you don't notice. You don't take things personally anymore. That's a big clue, is that you lose that sense of the little me, and you begin to live as the greater we. You begin to see everything through that we-ness lens, that lens of the oneness. So, what I have been describing is a universal experience that completely transcends and yet fully clarifies all religious beliefs and doctrines. So all religions, without exception, are exclusive and are, as I have just finished saying, a form of idolatry because they're involved in worshiping and isolating one divine personality or concept or doctrinal interpretation, which is a limited mental perception, and claiming that this is the whole truth and the only truth and the only way and that there's nothing else. And that, again, is dogmatism. And when fanatical ego minds become obsessed with a dogmatic point of view, they will kill those who will not convert or agree with them. The ego-based mindsets is, again, the hardening of our heart, the encasement of our mind. And it's just like you're wearing a, you know, it's like, don't tell me the truth, my head's made up. That fanatical mindset cannot see and really needs you to be the light of the world, to look into that mindset. One of the things I do as part of my mission is to look into mental labyrinths of distortion, distorted religious doctrine, for example. I will enter into, usually I'll join a church or whatever it is, and I will study that mind system until I can awaken within it and see it at a higher level. I did that for years without really realizing what I was doing. And one day I realized, oh my gosh, I am entering like a deep sea diver into the depths of this particular system, and then I'm gradually rising to the surface. And as I do, There are ones that are moving with me out of that system. They're finding that I'm like a light that they can use to surface and decompress from that compression of conditioned thought. And we allow cults right now. There's a lot of talk about cults. And whenever they talk to people who've been members of a cult, and by the way, I was at one point in my life, among many other things, I was also in a cult. And those cults have a way of substituting an authority figure that becomes the supreme dictator of how you are to live your life. And you become so entrained, conditioned, and mind, your mind becomes so much in that viewpoint that pretty soon you can't see beyond it. You can't think for yourself anymore. And that is scary. When you no longer can get in touch with your own conscience, until you're awakened spiritually and enlightened, the human conscience is what guides and directs you as to what you should and shouldn't do. There's a certain inbuilt conscience that I've personally even seen in animals. Any of you who has a cat, maybe not a cat, they're so independent, but a dog, you know, you come home and your dog has peed on the floor or has chewed up your favorite pair of shoes, that dog will slurk. The tail will be down between the legs. The ears will be down and back. He'll be showing the whites of his eyes and looking up at you. You know what I'm talking about. That dog knows that he has done something that you do not approve of. So even a dog has a sense of conscience. And that conscience becomes dulled when we keep ignoring it and allowing another person to tell us what to do, or another person to say, well, this is what you have to believe, or this is the truth. Don't study anything else. Don't go to any other church. Don't go here or there, because only we have the truth, and those people are evil, and they're going to go straight to hell, or variations on that very familiar theme that most of us are aware of. So this is what we as light bearers need to awaken within. So if you're in a cult, if you're in a religious God box that has replaced your ability to think for yourself and to listen to your own voice of conscience and to awaken to your own realization, then perhaps this will encourage you to step out of it. Take off your Swami hat and your Swami robes and put on a pair of sneakers and blue jeans and join the human race. You know, get a life. But begin to embrace of all kinds of life so that you don't end up having to repeat another incarnation. If you don't complete in this lifetime, you're going to have to come back again. It's just that simple. So if you want to be a Jivan Mukta, a soul that's liberated, even while they're walking about in the human state, then it's very important that you drop aside the belief systems of others and wake up to what is so for you. Far better that you blunder your way through life and make all kinds of mistakes and make all sorts of poor choices and learn from them than to follow like a lemming some other person's reality, somebody else's truth, someone else's whatever. We've seen in the last couple decades the strangest, most bizarre cults coming into the news and into our awareness. It's like, good heavens, how could people ever buy into that? Because when we're on the outside of that mind system, we can see it pretty clearly. But the truth of it is, when you're inside that system, you can't. It is too, my gosh, it becomes woven so much around your mind and your heart and your conscience and your perception of yourself that you're literally imprisoned in that thought system. So that's the power that thought systems have. So be careful. Keep your mind open and free. If you get really convinced that this is a certain way to go, hopefully you'll get over it. Because there are many, 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 many ways up the mountain. And the way that works is the way that assists you to know that you are the light and love of God. That is the only way to know that you are the uniquely begotten Son of God. And again, don't get gender upset with me, because when I use the word, when I use a male terminology, I mean proactive. When I use the feminine, I mean receptive. And truly, we are all Ardhangi. Ardhangi are those pictures that you see of the Hindu deities like Shiva and Shakti that are male on one side and female on the other. That is to let you know that it's only in the joining of the polarities that we find the wholeness of who we are that transcends gender. The soul has no gender. It has no color. It has no form. It is unlimited, ever-expanding awareness and bliss. So we're not headed into form. We are transcending the concept of form. I mean, think of this. We right now are living in a coruscating, ever-moving sea of atoms. We aren't even sitting on a chair. We aren't even speaking over a telephone. We aren't even hearing through physical ears. We are awareness itself, eternally witnessing ever-expanding life. That's all. We neither are born, we don't die, we think we do, we imagine we do, we all agree and pretend that we do, and so we experience those thought forms. But at some point, they dissolve in the light of awareness, and you find there's no place to go. There's just eternal life. And then you really start to live. You really start to experience. And that's what I am encouraging us all to do, is to really, really live. And when you are awakened, your lights are turned on, you're alive, you're born again, your insight has been quickened, you find that you just enjoy everything. You can go anywhere. You can be with any type of person. You can engage in any type of activity. You can eat any kind of food. You can do whatever you want, because you're living spontaneously out of the awareness and the bliss and the joy and the participation of this present moment. Religious life often limits your expression. And in the past cycle, this was good. We would become vegetarian, or we would be celibate, or we would adopt a religious order. We'd go into a meditative convent or an ashram. And that was fine in the earlier yugas, in the earlier ages. That was fine. But that is not the path today. The path today is to remember God and do the work in the world as an instrument of the divine. It's to be the light that you are in the world. And it is to love the place that you're at on the way to the place that you think you're headed until you find out there's no place to go. So it's a process of releasing yourself from the areas where suddenly you're bumping up against limitation. And you'll know that you've bumped up against limitation because all of a sudden your mantra doesn't work anymore. All of a sudden, your meditation has gone flat. All of a sudden, you find yourself dozing off and, same old, same old. Gosh, I'm so tired of hearing that. You go and you just kind of give the whole thing up. And then often people think that they've given up their church or they've given up spirituality or God, when really what they've done is given up the form. So maybe it might look for a while like you're wandering around without a roost to roost on. You might feel like you don't have any fellowship or commonality with any particular group or spiritual path. I'm sort of at that point myself, and it's not very comfortable, because now I'm forced to simply be I am that I am, the light that I am, and I don't have any roost that I can park on and say, this is who I am, this is what I am. And those of you that listened to last week's show where I described my born-again experience in the Christian terms, you might say, but I thought, you know, it's like, yeah, that happened. And I'm on to the next born-again experience. You don't just get born again once. Every dimensional level requires a death to the one prior and a birth to the one that's next. In other words, every time you let go of something in your life that has been important to you, you will feel like you're dying, like you're losing. That's the illusion of the ego. The ego always thinks that it's imperiled in some way, and it is. It is it's destined to dissolve and vanish. And so that little ego will fight for dear death to preserve its sacred cows and its little fenced-in pasture. It's like, God help you if you touch those sacred cows. Those are those concepts and things that we have put between us and eternal truth. So don't expect that part of yourself to be particularly a happy camper when it loses those sacred cows, when that pasture gate opens and all the sacred cows run out and the wolf eats them. You know, that's happening to a lot of people today, and it's not pleasant. So have some compassion for them, but also don't side with them in their weakness, but side with them in their strength, and help them to remember their function, to choose to remember that they are the light of the world, and that the salvation of this world, its awakening, and its transformation depends on each one of us saying yes to the only function that is our God-given one, which to be God's instrument in this world to import the love and light of the higher dimensions and bring them present here and now. That's it. That's the mission. That's the job. And I wish all of you, an illumined every moment. Hopefully every moment you can question where you are, examine everything, let yourself be the sole authority for your life, follow your heart, which really means to cease following outer authority figures and gurus and teachers and so forth, and to determine what is right for you. And don't be afraid to change. Change is the very essence of truth in life. Don't be afraid to expand. Don't be afraid to take a holiday from the usual and go into a very different venue of understanding and consciousness. I think you'll like it. And to close our show, I would like to sing a little song, which is a bhajan from Sai Baba. But I've changed the words in one area, which I think makes it even more to our point tonight. So if you'd like to join me. Love is my form, truth is my breath, bliss is my food. My life is my message, expansion is my life. My life is my message, expansion is my life. There's no season to love, no limit to love, no birth, no death. Love is my form, truth is my breath, bliss is my food. My life is my message, expansion is my life, my life is my message, expansion is my life. There's no season to love, no limit to love, no birth, no death. There's no season to love, no limit to love, no birth, no death. Love is your form, truth is your breath, bliss is your food. Your life is your message. Expansion is your life. There's no season for you to love. There's no limit to your love. For you, beloved, as the light of the world, there is neither birth nor death. The light of the world is who you are. It is your only God-given function. It is the only way that the world will be transformed. It is the only way that Christ can reappear upon this earth. It is the only Savior. It is the only begotten. And it is the uniquely begotten embodiment of God in your particular light field, which is completely unique to you. So, beloveds, embrace of that. Breathe it in. Walk it out. Have trust in it. Let it be what it's going to be. And don't sweat the small stuff, because they're destined, all of the small storylines, eventually to pass. Everything that is a difficulty in your life, you won't even remember it 10 years from now or 20 years, and you certainly won't remember it 100 years from now. And you certainly won't remember it the moment that you realize your true function as the light of the world. God evening, and God bless each one of you. Adonai.